for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of worship again, worshiping collectively and trusting that indeed, as we turn to his word, that he will indeed, as Mark has said in that comment that can be sometimes lost, but such an important comment, that he would indeed reveal himself through his word to all of our hearts as we gather around the word this morning. I'd like us to read, please, in 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, second letter to Timothy, and chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy and chapter 1, please. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Pergillus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Will the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Just to fill you in a little bit on where this whole setting is, the cruel and the unhinged or unbalanced Nero was the emperor of Rome from AD 54 to AD 68, and he was responsible for the persecution of Christians on an unparalleled scale. He had half of Rome destroyed by fire in July of AD 64, and it is, of course, suspected, highly suspected, finger pointed at Nero, that he was the one responsible. But he used the occasion to bring blame upon the Christians and to heighten the persecution. And Christianity became what was known as religio licita, which means proscribed religion. And the persecution of Christians therefore became extremely severe. Paul the Apostle was returning from Spain to Rome in AD 66, and his enemies were able to use this climate, this official Roman position against Christianity, to the fullest advantage. And so Paul is rearrested, and Paul is again imprisoned in circumstances very different to his first imprisonment in Rome, when he was under house arrest that we read about in Acts chapter 28. This time, Paul was imprisoned in a dismal underground dungeon, probably 20, 30 feet down, and he had in the ceiling a little vent that was for light and for air. He was shackled in iron fetters, and suffering from acute loneliness and from extreme boredom and from the cold and damp conditions. The preliminary hearing, of course, of his case had already taken place, as we read in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 16 and 17. And now Paul is waiting in these horrendous conditions for his full trial, but was not expecting to be acquitted. That's why he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." Hallelujah. Church tradition holds that, in fact, the final outcome was that Paul was condemned to death and beheaded in keeping with his Roman citizenship on the Ostian Way, about 3 miles outside the city. According to the Jewish historian Eusebius, Paul and Peter were martyred on the same occasion, but Peter was by crucifixion, head downwards at his request. So whilst in prison, awaiting his final trial, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy in AD 67, hoping that Timothy would do his utmost to visit him before the approaching winter and to bring him his coat, along with his books and his parchments, especially the parchments that were in the house of Carpus in Troas, as again we read in chapter 4, verses 13 and 21. So breaking in now, having set the scene for you of where Paul is and his circumstances, the circumstances surrounding him, I want to break in this morning at verse 13 and bring us a message, love without boundaries. Guard the pattern of sound words is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Guard the pattern of sound words. Has there ever been a time when we need to guard the pattern of sound words than today? When everything, it seems, that is right is deemed to be wrong, and that which is deemed to be evil, according to Scripture, is deemed by the world to be right. The word sound comes, in the Greek is interesting. It means, and I suppose the best way I could explain it is that so we asked about someone and somebody would say, oh, you know, no problem with that man. He's sound. He's sound as a bell. That is more to the meaning. It means healthful. It means health-giving. Believers must hold fast to the health-giving word of God. That is the words that will make them sound and make them healthy. We need as never before to be turning to the words of Scripture and finding in them the words of life, the words that are to our very, the very health to our spirits and to our souls and to our very bones. The words of the gospel as put in 2 Timothy 1:8. The words of salvation as put in 2 Timothy 1:9. The words about Jesus Christ, the glorious message that he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to men in 2 Timothy 1:9-10. Hallelujah. The words that Paul himself taught, the words that he taught to Timothy and to the believers of the early church in 2 Timothy 1:13. These are the words of sound doctrine. Simply stated, believers are to hold fast to the Holy Scriptures, the very words of God himself to us, revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God alone can bring health and joy to the human soul. There is nothing and no substitute, because they are not just words on a page, but they are life-giving words, words that should be spoken every day, words that should be used as our great sword in the fight against the enemy. This is the sword of the Spirit, the living word of the eternal God. The very first sign that a person is clinging to sound words is his faith in Christ. If a person does not believe in Christ, he is not holding to sound words. He is believing in falsehood. He has a false philosophy of life and will thereby perish. The only words that can bring health and soundness to a person are indeed the living word of God, the life-giving words of his salvation. A person can hold fast to sound words by believing in Jesus Christ, the only Savior who has brought the life-giving words of God to this earth. He indeed was the Word himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How we need the truth. However, it's not enough to have the truth, but we must have the truth in love. Very important that everyone in Christ love the world through Christ. A person who truly believes the gospel believes in Christ, and he loves both Christ and the words of the gospel. The point is this: it is impossible to truly believe in Christ and in his gospel without loving Christ and his word, and without demonstrating that love to the world of sinners lost, and without loving one another as believers in Christ Jesus. A person who truly loves Christ sees the people of the world through the eyes of Christ. He loves everyone seen as Christ sees them. He holds fast to the words of love and love. It is not love to compromise and to tell people what they want to hear. It is love to give people what they need to hear, the truth of the eternal word of God, but to give it to them in love and in compassion, remembering that Christ came in love and in compassion. He sought and he found you and I. Hold fast, guard the pattern, please, of sound words. Secondly, guard the good deposit. We are in verse 14. by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. William Barclay has an excellent comment on this point. He said, not only do we put our trust in God, God also puts his trust in us. The idea of God's dependence on man is never far from New Testament thought. When God wants something done, he's to find a man to do it. If God wants a child taught, a message brought, a sermon preached, a wanderer found, a sorrowing one comforted, a sick one healed, he has to find some agent and some instrument to do his work. Would you be that instrument to his glory? As a believer, you can guard the good deposit entrusted to you and do the work of God, but you can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who gifts you. It is the Spirit of God who enables you. It is the Spirit of God who empowers you. You can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every genuine believer in Christ is given specific work to do for the Lord. But the believer cannot do work in his own strength. No man can penetrate the heart of another person. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. Therefore, the believer must stay close, listening avidly for the voice of the Spirit of God. Depend upon him for direction. Depend upon him for enablement. Depend upon him for endowment. Depend upon him for empowerment. Therefore, the believer must depend in every aspect from A to Z on the power and in the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you daily depending upon? Are you walking in? Are you ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit? As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God, says Peter. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The New American Standard Bible renders verse 14 like this. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The gospel in all its fullness is indeed the treasure that has been put into your charge and mine. As John Stott in his commentary comments, for the gospel is a treasure, a good, noble, and precious treasure deposited for safekeeping with his church. Christ had entrusted it to Paul. Paul entrusted it to Timothy. The same gospel is entrusted to you and to me, that we would guard it and ensure that it is properly presented, not in a narrow framework according to what suits us or according to our own agendas, but in all of its fullness, in all of its glorious, electing, saving, liberating, healing gospel, which has passed down through the generations, through this precious book that we hold, and so we should treasure it as the very treasure of our souls. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. That's how the gospel needs to come. It is not a dead word, it is a living word to be presented with the quickening and the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, this morning, guard your walk. Do not desert God's service nor God's servant. Guard your walk. Do not desert God's service nor God's servants. Paul was facing the crisis of his life. He was standing trial on capital charge, that of being an insurrectionist, a disturber of the peace against the Roman Empire. It was a dangerous even to be associated with Paul. There was the chance that for persons associated with Paul, then he too would be imprisoned. He too may lose his or her life. Dangerous to be associated with the man of God. I tell you, it is still dangerous to be associated with the man of God. You may not think so, but it is. Because a man of God must stand for truth when others waver. Man of God must stand clearly on the line of truth when everyone else is looking at wavery lines and trying to merge the world's philosophies into their thinking. The true man of God must stand firmly upon the word of God and declare it with all of his heart, regardless of how it offends authorities, regardless of how it offends the world. It is of no consequence. The man of God must declare the word in all of its fullness, but he must declare it in love and in compassion for a dying race. Because of Paul's circumstances, most of the believers throughout Asia deserted Paul. They actually turned away from the minister who had done so much for them and taught them so much in truth and in love. The leaders of the desertion, of course, were Pergellius and Hermogenes. This is the only time these two men, as far as I can see, are mentioned in Scripture. Therefore, the only thing we know about them is what is shared here, is that they turned away and they deserted the man of God and they deserted the service of God in the darkest hour when Paul needed them most. Tell me, is that how you would like to be remembered? I certainly wouldn't. Wouldn't it be awful to be remembered only for one thing? That in the hour of greatest need, you were that deserter. The one who turned away from the truth. The one who compromised. The one who even turned others against Paul in order to save their own bacon in hostile territory. What an awful plight. Apparently there was a time when they followed the Lord and followed Paul. But now when the pressure is on and the minister of God really needed them most, they deserted and they began to actually oppose him and lead others in the course of desertion. A lesson here too. Never think that the crowd, the majority, is always right. Quite often, it is the minority. Always judge and always test and see who walks in the way. You see, Paul now is in prison. And Paul is deeply hurt because those whom he had loved, those whom he had done so much for, were now turning their backs upon him. The commentator, Oliver Green, paints a very descriptive application of these events in these words. And I'm leaving a lot of what he says out, but here's a little snippet of what Oliver Green says. He said, this reminds us of our Lord. As he broke the loaves and the fishes, he had thousands at his feet. But when he fell beneath the weight of the cross, not one person volunteered to carry it for him. And the scripture tells us that Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to bear his cross. Many pastors know better than I that when a person needs a friend and stands condemned by those in authority, he will always learn who his real friends are. Then one other little comment from him. Paul had many converts and professing friends in Asia, but when the testing time came, like the disciples of Jesus, they turned back and walked no more with him. I'm challenged by this. And in actual fact, there is a large proportion of this message that I got in a dream. And I remembered it when I got up, and so I then paneled it out as preachers do. And maybe you wish I didn't fill it out with it too much time. But I woke with a disturbance in my heart, and I thought, Lord, if I were in that position of extreme persecution, if I were in the same circumstances as some of these people, would I really stand the test? That came as a challenge to my heart, and I challenge you with it again this morning. Where and how will we stand? Will we stand whatever the cost? Remembering that Jesus, whatever the cost, and he knew what the cost was, went all the way to Calvary's cross to purchase our eternal redemption. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sins, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. We find recorded in Matthew 26, verse 56, concerning Jesus. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Will you stand for him? Will you stand with him? That's the challenge to my heart and to yours this morning. Will we stand? For those of you who are great followers of Facebook, don't you go counting upon the number of friends that you have on your Facebook page. The number that you have accumulated that string out and string out. Because when you are in your own cell of loneliness, when you're in your cell of depression, when you're in your cell of dejection and deepest need, like Pergelius and Hermogenes, the majority will be gone and lead others with them. And you will know who your real friends are when you're contending in difficult circumstances in your life. Fourthly and lastly, guard your faithfulness to the Lord and fellow believers. Guard your faithfulness to the Lord and fellow believers. That's what Jesus describes as separating people, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. As you get around, as I get around, I find that there is a lot of wool in many churches today, but not so much the bleating of sheep. Matthew 25, we had it spoken about last week, I think, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of the kingdom, blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you give me food. I was thirsty and you give me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink, and see you a stranger and took you in, naked and clothed you? When were you sick or in prison and we visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, and note it well, because we miss it so often, what Brother John was talking about, that the effect of the cross must affect our relationship completely and utterly between us and God. It must also affect our relationship between us and our fellow believers utterly and totally. The King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the very least of these my brothers, you did it to me." What a challenge. And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Same thing. "For you were hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." And so on. They'll also answer with the same way, Lord, when were you ever in any of these circumstances, hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, in prison, and we didn't minister to you? When did that ever happen?" He'll answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Wow. What a challenge that is. That challenged me in my dream too. Onesiphorus is a dynamic example of a courageous Christian who has love without boundaries. A man who was committed to helping people even if it put him out. Even if it endangered his own life. This passage gives every indication of his love without boundaries for his beloved brother, the Apostle Paul, who's in that cell in Rome. When Onesiphorus heard that the Apostle Paul had been arrested, imprisoned in Rome, he apparently struck out for Rome to see what he could do to help. Note the word "sought." 2 Timothy 1:17. What an interesting word. It indicates that he had great difficulty. When it's amplified, it means he had great difficulty finding where Paul was imprisoned and chained. He had to search with intensity. He had to search diligently. He had to search earnestly. Onesiphorus did not give up his search. The New King James Version puts, "He sought me out very diligently and found me." The NIV says, "He searched hard for me until he found me." The idea is that he sought and he sought and he sought against great difficulty until he found his beloved brother, the Apostle Paul, in all of his need. Note his ministry to Paul. Paul said, "He refreshed me." He refreshed me. This would certainly include visits and encouragement and comfort of sharing scripture and prayer. Perhaps there was food and clothing and provision of any medical or financial needs Paul might have had. He was not ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. I notice that sometimes in the media. People are distant and they want to back off. They're almost ashamed of the brother in trouble with the law. But he was not ashamed to be identified as Paul's friend, as Paul's fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he stood by the side of Paul as a follower of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Oliver Green, again in his commentary, states, "The majority of friends, so-called, will forsake us in the darkest hour of need. But the friend who is to be treasured as a jewel is the man who stands with us when we need encouragement, when all others are against us and seemingly we have lost the battle. No words could ever express the worth of such a friend." Is that the friend that you are to your fellow believers? Is that the friend I am to my fellow believers? Lawrence and I were just talking recently about negative talk. Here's a challenge for me and a challenge for you. See if you can go through all of this week without saying anything negative, but finding everything possibly positive to say about your fellow believer. See if you can manage that for a week. I tell you, it's difficult. Because I've been there. When someone says, and you find yourself saying, oh, yeah. It's a challenge. But let me tell you, friends, it's a real scriptural challenge. Because that's how we ought to be. Yes, if a believer has a fault, we should go to them. The scripture has a pattern of dealing with faults. And speak to them, one to the other. You might find the fault is on your side, not on theirs at all, but never mind. At least you've gone the scriptural way. We should remember that Jesus is our friend, the friend of sinners. When we were still in our sins, Jesus sought us out diligently. He sought me out. When some of you were in the grip of drugs, Jesus sought you and found you. When some of you were addicted to alcohol, Jesus sought you and he found you. When some of you were living a life of debauchery, Jesus sought you and he found you. When some of you were living self-righteous, religious lives, Jesus sought you out and found you, and he purchased you at great cost. And he purchased me at great cost. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But listen, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah! The people of God have a right to shout and sing. If that doesn't excite you, you need a stick of dynamite. We were lost, and we were on our way to hell, and not worthy of purchase, but praise to God. Hallelujah. Who has saved us, the scripture says here, and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, says Paul to Timothy. Hallelujah. We should seize the opportunity to share this glorious gospel that can make men and women wise unto salvation. The church of today, I tell you, friends, it's true. Clamor for power and associate with the powerful, seeking influence with the influential. And I tell you, it's a dangerous mirage because according to the truth of the gospel, God declares, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God doesn't work through those who are clambering in trying to do things in their own power and strength. God works through the weakness, our weakness. I finish with a story. Some of you will have heard it, but it bears repetition for those who haven't. Story told by Pastor David Gibbs, an American Baptist preacher. And it's a true story. A little boy who walked into a large pet superstore owned by an elder in a local Baptist church, and he said, excuse me, sir, do you have any dogs for sale? The man said, son, we have a lot of dogs for sale. The little boy asked, how many dogs could I buy for $2.30? Oh, the owner said, I'm sorry, we just don't sell any dog for $2.30. But would you like to have just a look at some of the dogs? Little boy said, oh, I'd love to have a look at some, but could I pet them? Could I pet some of the puppies? To which the owner replied, I'm sorry, but we don't allow customers to pet the puppies. However, seeing that the store is empty at this moment in time, we have our own dog out the back who has had a litter of little puppies, and I will bring her through if you wait here, and you can pet them. The man opened the door at the rear of the store, and this beautiful red Irish setter came in with a little litter of four puppies behind her, and the little boy was overwhelmed, and he stooped down, and he began to cuddle, and he began to pet these little puppies. And then all of a sudden, the little boy set the puppies that he had down and stood up, because there, coming round the corner into the store now, suddenly was a fifth little puppy. It just appeared, dragging itself by its front legs, trailing its behind along the floor. As soon as the little boy saw it, he dropped the other puppies all together. He ran to this little crippled puppy and he said to the owner, oh, sir, this is the one that I want. I want this puppy. The man said, oh, son, this little pup is not for sale. He was born without a hip and he's not worth anything. How much do these puppies go for? Asked the boy. Well, they sell for $200 each, but this one, son, is not for sale because he is not worth anything. The little boy looked at him and he said, sir, he is so. He is so, and you just don't know it yet. This is the one I want. That Baptist elder, the owner of the store, was not prepared for what happened next. As the little boy set the pup down and he pulled up his shirt, and then he pulled down his pants a little bit to show his wound and the wires, and he said, sir, I was born without a hip too. You see, the little boy was not interested in what the pup could do for him. He was only interested in what he could do for the puppy. And if only church could be like that, we would have a friendship base that would astound the world. We would have a friendship base that would astound the people of Ballymoney, that people would be flocking to the church. One of the most profound comments regarding the early church came from the lips of the pagan Aristides, sent by the Emperor Hadrian to spy out these strange creatures called Christians. Having seen them in action, Aristides returned with a mixed report, but his immortal words are written down in history for us all. Behold how they love one another. That is surely something for us to examine our hearts with today. Paul said, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Paul says again to the Romans, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is not a self-pleasing gospel. It is that we might live to please him. And in serving others and loving others, being true friends with others, we please him. Onesiphorus sought Paul out very diligently. He found him. He refreshed him at great cost. This friend of his in chains in a dark, cold, underground cell. And his motive was love that knew no boundaries. How is your devotion today to the Master? How is it reflected in the type of friend that you really are to others who are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? Jesus will measure you according to how you handle yourself in relation to the weak brethren to whom he expects you to be a true friend. Jesus, the friend of sinners, he will correlate your action. He will correlate my action as though it were him that I have treated or mistreated. Note Paul's, and with this I finish, Paul's deep appreciation for the love of Onesiphorus. He prays, God, have mercy upon this dear saint in the day of judgment. God will reward Onesiphorus for the many things he did for me when I was a prisoner. Guard the pattern of sound words. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit. Guard your walk. Do not desert God's service nor servant. Guard your faithfulness to the Lord and to fellow believers, upon which you and I all will be judged. God bless you this morning.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.